Okay, brethren, we're all ready. Let's start, turn to page number 15 for our first hymn. Is that the one I gave you? Okay, 15. 15 for our first hymn. Man, before we get started on that, I want to say that I'm Peter Chavarria from Stockton, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Modesto this morning. Page number 15 is the first hymn. The King Delights, Lord. The King delights, Lord, in your great strength, in your salvation, he shall rejoice. You have given to him his heart's desire, and his request have you not withheld from him. You send him blessings of goodly things. You set a golden crown upon his head. He asked life of you, you gave him life. Long life forever and forevermore. Great is his glory by your strong arm. Honor and majesty you laid on him. You have made him most blessed, forever blessed. Made him exceeding glad with your countenance. I didn't hear you guys very good this time. Let's go to page number 43 for our next hymn. I'm still breathing hard because I was late. 43. Fools have said that there is no God. Oh, this is another one. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong page. It's 44, track 43. It saved me, O God, by thy great name. Sorry. Okay, let's go to page number 11 for our next hymn. And page number 11 is His Eyes Behold the Children of Men.
flee like a bird from the peril in haste. See how the wicked aim with their bow, furtively shoot at the upright in heart. Impious men who wait in the dark. When the foundations are falling apart, what can the righteous man do in his plight? All the eternal is there on his throne, his eyes behold the children of men, testing and proving the righteous in heart. This is a portion of their cup to be, for the eternal love righteous me. Those who are upright shall look on his face, he looks on them and favor imparts.
Thank you, brethren. Sorry about my goof-ups. Now for the opening prayer this morning here in Modesto, we'll begin by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Almighty, most powerful and awesome God, we do come to you, Father, thanking you for being able to be here to worship you on the Sabbath day. Father, we ask that you continue to bless the church, bless the work that we are doing, and bless these services, Father. We ask that you will open our minds and our hearts to wisdom and understanding, that you will bless those giving us these messages with wisdom to present them to us so that we can learn. We thank you for these things and for providing for us in every way and every day of our lives, and we thank you for our very lives. We ask that you will be with us this day in these services, and we commit the services into your hands, thanking you, Father, in your great and wonderful Son, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message of this morning here in Modesto, California. And the first message this morning here in Modesto, California will be one of our other deacons, Mr. John Bobietz.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren, here in Modesto, around the world. Many, many brethren around the world. It's a beautiful day here. We're thankful for it. What I wanted to talk about this morning is a little bit of what was started last night by Mr. Mendiola, and that is standing up for our beliefs and a little bit of Bible potpourri. I remember when initially I came into the church, and others also, how excited we were. We had discovered the truth. We had proven it. And we wanted to let all of our friends and relatives and neighbors and everybody know about this. Well, we learned in no uncertain terms that they weren't necessarily interested in this and put us in almost the cuckoo category, I'm sorry to say, because their minds weren't being open and they just didn't understand. Well, I've had along the way some learning I had to do. I remember my job was, I got out of the military. I was called in the military. And when I got out, I had a job at Motor Wheel. And we were putting hubcaps and big punch presses. And it was dark and smelly and oily. And I didn't like it at all. But I mentioned to my foreman that I couldn't work because the Feast of Tabernacles was coming up. And he told me, well, that's fine, just don't come back. And, as you recall, I didn't like it anyway, but that wasn't an option for me. So I got a letter from the minister. I took it and gave it to him and explained that this was a religious holiday for me, and asked him to take it to his personnel manager, which he did. And the next day, he came in and everything had changed. He realized that he had to accommodate me because it was a reasonable request. And I had another position. This was a management job, and I thought, well, I'll be sneaky this time. I'm not going to mention anything about the holy days and the Sabbath. So I had to learn from that, too. Here's the first week, Friday afternoon, we had invited my boss and another boss and their wives to have dinner with us on the way to Tahoe. They were going to Tahoe for the weekend. And wouldn't you know, there was a technical problem Friday afternoon. Well, here come the two wives, and their husband said, you know, we'll meet you at our house. And so they're there, and technical problems lasted longer than anticipated. Sunset arrived. I'm at home, and they're wondering, well, why are you at home when our husbands are back there working? Because they didn't understand. And didn't create a very good scene. Finally, they arrived. They went on to Tahoe, but it was upsetting. And soon after that, I was laid off. So I failed to notify my boss that I had things that they had to consider. Well, I learned not to say anything until after I was given a job offer. If you start in with, I'm a Sabbath keeper and I got to keep these days and I just can't work those days, your letter of resume is probably going to go in the circular, you know, the trash. That's not the way to handle this. You wait until they want you, ask for a letter of acceptance, then you're in negotiating. And you can negotiate wages and hours and days that you need off. And normally, if you do that, they're going to work with you. They say, oh, that's no big deal. And you have to inform them, hey, I'll work any other time, you know, Sunday or nights or evenings or whatever. So they're aware of that. And then that can work. And it has worked over the years. Well, you see, the employers have to accommodate us reasonably. And that's federal law. And you've got the EEOC and the California Fair Housing and Employment that you can issue a complaint to. And they will investigate. All you need to do is make sure that you've got times, dates, who was there to witness something that's going on, like harassment, for example, or religious persecution, or anything along that line. And these agencies will actually come in and sue on your behalf. They will investigate. And companies are aware of this. They don't have to deal with this. I remember interviewing with a phone company a while ago, and right up front they said, 24/7, you have to be available. And that was right up front, so I didn't have any choice there. I knew they weren't going to negotiate that. But some people that had been there a long time, they were already home free because they're there. This new policy came in, and they're able to juggle things and get other people to cover for them, etc. Now, in John 2:13, this is some righteous indignation on the part of Christ. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple. Christ was very upset with what was going on there. And he drove them with their sheep and oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to them who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. There's nothing wrong with getting a little bit angry because someone is taking advantage of you, or in this case, his father, and he had every right to do that. Now, I want to look at something else, one of the more difficult scriptures. This is a clean and unclean meats category, and it's in 1 Corinthians 10, 27. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27, it actually starts at 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And it's talking about food worship to idols. And the question is here, if someone invites you to dinner and serves pork, should you eat it and not ask questions about it so you don't offend him? Quote unquote, offend him? Well, in the first place, the context here, it isn't talking about clean or unclean meat. It's talking about meat offered to idols. And you can discern if they're serving pork or not, usually. So the question is whether or not you are served what has been offered to idols. Well, I remember when I was working with the highway department, I was asked to dinner by one of my cohorts. And I forgot to ask them what they're serving. And fortunately, we have spouses that can help in the kitchen and find out what's going on. And my wife came out and said, well, they're serving roast pork. And I thought, uh-oh. So I had to explain to him that we weren't able to eat this. You know, there's other things. They had salad and bread, and the rest of that was fine. Well, his wife understood, and she was going to fix some hamburger or something. But the husband didn't. He actually got kind of upset about it, and he went ahead and ate the roast pork anyway, which is fine. But it means that we have to check this out ahead of time. You know, not that these were served for idols, but just the fact that we got to be careful what we eat. And I can remember a minister telling us with his assistant, they went to a lady's home to counsel with her. And she prepared a nice meal. It happened to be pork in a brown sauce. You couldn't tell until you bit into it what it was. And so both the ministers went outside and gagged themselves to get this out of their stomach. I don't know if everybody would be able to do that, but so anyway, and continuing on here to verse 27, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. Well, this is referring again to idols, food offered to idols. So you have to say, not on your own, but that of the latter, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And I mean, what if they were serving cyanide or razor blades or a bowl of acid or something in front of you? Does that mean you'll eat it unless you offend them? See, that doesn't make any sense. I can remember also Mr. Armstrong brought this up at the Feast of Tabernacles in Tucson, and I think I mentioned it before, but just to reiterate, he was invited to dinner by the Queen of Jordan. She had prepared an elaborate seafood buffet in honor of him. Spent all morning working on this. So here he comes, and what do you do? And everybody thought, well, he doesn't want to offend the Queen, so he will partake of some of this. Well, he didn't. He put some food on his plate, some salad and bread, maybe a little salmon or something, you know, twirling his fork around to kind of look like he might be eating some of it. Thanked her graciously for her hospitality. So he didn't offend her. Had to be careful. And also, Aaron Dean and others would usually check out the kitchen before they ate anything in whatever hotel or whatever location they're staying at when they traveled. So it was important to him and to others in the church. I can remember when I went to Germany, I studied at the Goethe Institute, and the Germans were big on what they call Schweinfleisch, and this is pork, very blatantly. Well, the thing that helped me was there were a lot of Turkish students there, and the Turks don't eat that anyway. So I kind of fit right in. It wasn't as much a problem as it could be. Okay, now let's look at something else. This is Luke 5:33. You turn back to Luke 5, verse 33. Then they said to him, to Jesus, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. They're not fasting. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So when Christ was there, that wasn't an issue for his disciples. And then he goes on to say in a parable, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new one makes a tear because the old one is frayed or it's not as strong and can mess up the whole garment with the new one. The same with the wine. You don't put new wine into old wineskins because the wine starts to ferment and it's going to crack the wineskin and you'll lose all your wine. So new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved that way. And also, having drunk old wine, you don't immediately desire the new, for he says the old is better. Old wine is always better. Of course, the main reason for fasting is to draw closer to God. And Jesus' disciples didn't fast. They didn't need to. He was right there with them. So essentially, that explains that. And Passover is about 5 weeks off, brethren. Are you ready yet? My wife has just started cleaning. We're having to look at ourselves and see if we're what we need to do to correct ourselves. We may have some elderly or those that are ill that may need help with the de-leavening. I'm going to address that and help them out here and around the world, wherever you are. If you know someone, you might have to help them out. But it's coming up, and it's a very important time for us, and we have to address these things. And with the help of Mr. Billingsley and others, we can prepare ourselves for the Passover.
Thank you, Mr. Bavietz. Very good. Oh.
What do I do with it?
Okay, brother, if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, and we'll do page number 27 this time. Page number 27 is Turn Thou From Evil. From evil, do what is good. Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. Upon the just are the eyes of God. His ears are open unto their cry. But the eternal face is against them that are evil doers of wrong. He cuts remembrance off from them. Cuts their remembrance from the earth. When righteous men cry, God always hears, for he delivereth them from fears. Near unto them of a broken heart, contrite of spirit, God saveth them. Though evil but the eternal deliverer out from affliction the righteous man. Turn not from evil, do what is good. Seek keepers who earnestly. Near unto them of a broken heart, not one of them shall broken be. Oh, we will slay all unrighteous men,
midst of pure shall desolate be. God, God redeemeth the soul that's his, none shall be desolate casting him.
Thank you, brethren. You sounded good. Please be seated. Now for the announcements. Another deacon, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello, everyone, and hello, everybody on video land, and hopefully everything's coming through well. We have announcements for us here in the local hall. We have to make sure the side doors are kept closed all the time. The management's complaining because it's letting the heat out, so if you need to go out, but have somebody help you to let you back in. Okay, that, and we have three prayer requests. Got an email from Sam Scott of Ireland. So Sam and Don Scott of Ireland request prayers for Sam, who is having disc and ligament problems in his low back. And those of us that have bad backs, we know what that is. Kelly Woolery thanks everyone for their prayers for her father, George Stone, who is, just her words, who is healing wonderfully from both surgeries and is able to return to work if he decides to. He might work part-time. Jerry Horton of Dallas, Texas, was thanking everybody on the telephone hookup last night about for our prayers for him. He's had the leg problem, and now his leg's getting well. He's feeling better. One other thing we have is, let's go on down this. We have, haven't heard from Mr. Kallenbeck for a while, but keep praying for Avery. He has cancer of the esophagus. We have, Albert Lau of Singapore has diabetes and asking our prayers for his diabetes. He's Albert Lau, L-A-U, of Singapore. Cheryl Pierce of Oklahoma, she has erosion of the esophagus. And it's she told me there one day on the phone, but they took a look down in there, and I guess you can really tell that it's quite bad. And she has a large hiatal hernia. And let's see, going up here, we have Mr. Kallenbeck, Ed Lexish. Don't forget to continue praying for Ed Lexish. He's got the tumor in his brain that's causing problems with his eyes and his vision, and that's, pray for his healing. Also, Ms. Lois Hudson of Montana requests her prayer. She has cancer. Her husband died of cancer, and now her son Rod has cancer, and so pray for them to get well. Mrs. Pepe, she's, anybody that's ever got any CDs from COGCD, she works on that. You get them online, they get CDs. She sends out CDs and things to all around the world. But she has a 2 to 3 inch lump that was found in her breast, and they did a biopsy. We haven't heard back with the cancer or not, but it's to pray that she gets well on that. We have not had an update on Michelle Soloway. Several people have asked about that. Have had no update on Michelle, so we don't know what's going on there in Australia. And Roy Coons talked about prayers for his wife, Kathy. We've not had an update. They were saying she'd have tremendous headaches with it bleeding there in her head, and I guess this causes tremendous headaches, and they have not, as last I heard, they have not remedied it yet. So pray for Kathy Coons. And then I see Terry and Mary Irwin of Montana request prayers for Terry. He has melanoma cancer. And let's go on down through. Mrs. Oz of North Dakota, she's the one that met at the feast there last year. She has a bad heart problem, so pray for Charlene Oz. And Indra Bakish has a tear in her rotator cuff, and I had that problem, and that's a terrible pain in the shoulder. And I think that's about all of them on that. 2 weeks from today is Gourmet Buffet. Everybody can plan on bringing. So it'll be 2 weeks. It'll be the 21st. It'll be the Gourmet Buffet. And let's see, that's it. And then we do, before our sermon, which we brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, we have special music from the Ladies Chorale, San Jose Church Ladies Trio. It's El Shaddai, sung by Amy Grant. It's one of my favorites. I have many favorites. This is one of my favorites, but it's Amy Grant. Be on tape, El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. And after that, we'll have our sermon brought to us by Mr. Billingsley.
morning, everybody. All of you are listening in. Thank you for being with us. Hopefully all is going well with each and every one of you. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the one who provides all of our needs. I wonder how many of you remember, you know, we sang the song, the last hymn. How many of you remember the song when it was entitled, Depart from Evil? Very few of you. Way back then, that was the title of that song, Depart from Evil. It has the same meaning, turn away, depart. Anyway, this is an interesting point. I had a couple things here. As probably all of you should know, I did send out an email on this, but Mr. Griffith died this past week. Mr. Ron Wheeler graciously consented to go and take care of the funeral. And so he drove, it was about, I think, what did he say, about 800 miles from his home to where they lived. And so anyway, he graciously did that, and then he's spending some time over the weekend, I think, with an uncle of his, 93 years of age, I believe it is. So anyway, we're very, very thankful that we have elders who can take care of those things that when they do occur. Mr. Griffith had been or was a local elder. And all of you undoubtedly remember Susan and Roger Salser at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Susan, of course, is a daughter. It's one of the daughters. Anyway, please remember them in your prayers. This is always, they'd been married 57 years, and that's a long time. And so they would appreciate your prayers very much. Also, I failed to announce about Mr. Garland Snuffer. I don't know, I don't think any of you would know him. Possibly the Bob Yates might. But he had charge of the of duplicating all the tapes in the studio in Pasadena. And he worked in that position for years, retired, and was living, I believe, in Iowa. And he and his wife, Beverly. I first met them in about 1956, 57, something like that, and on the campus in Pasadena. So anyway, I'm sure that his wife, Beverly, would appreciate your prayers for her. I believe they had a daughter or a son. I don't remember which. I did want to mention that. I couldn't help but think when Mr. Bobby Ince was giving a sermonette, which he gave a very good one, about the time that my wife and I lived in Oklahoma City, and we thought we were the only ones in all of Oklahoma who were members of the church, and we were invited to have dinner about two houses or so down below us. A young couple, probably about our age, and they belonged to the Nazarene church. So anyway, they invited us down for dinner. We called it, I think, supper back there. And so we went down, and pretty soon my wife was in the kitchen with her. And pretty soon the wife came out and said to her husband, "Honey, you're going to have to go get something, some other meat. They can't eat pork." So my wife had told him, "But we don't eat it." So anyway, I said, "Oh, we have some steaks. We'll just bring them down." So we did. We ate our steaks, and I guess they ate your pork chops, whatever they were. So, you know, it's impossible, but what you run into situations like that. From time to time, in one way or the other, it just is. And as Jesus said, it's impossible that offenses will come. You know, yeah, you're going to offend some people, but you do what you've got to do and try to do it as delicately as you can, and that kind of thing. But nevertheless, you stand firm. There was a good Bible study last night, and really the elders have just been doing a tremendously fine job with the Bible studies, three different personalities, and they're presenting Bible studies that were very helpful. Now, we've been getting some problems, and I think somebody was intentionally playing their radio, creating a lot of problems last night. So henceforth, we are going to be muting that beginning, probably after about the first 15 minutes into the Bible study, or that is, once it began, and then mute it. So nobody can do that, can interfere and create any problems for the Bible study until about 5 minutes or so before it closes. So I think all of you who are online listening to me will appreciate that, because taking part of a note here from Gary and Karen Lebo, well, I believe we've had a little bit of everything in our Bible studies: radio playing, snoring, inappropriate comments. I guess we don't always know what to expect fully from phone land. Now, it's true. But the most important part is the Bible studies have been overwhelmingly positive and beneficial to God's people. We applaud your decision to have them. Have a good Sabbath. That's from Gary and Karen Lebo. So I wanted to read that to you. So anyway, hopefully by that means that we'll be able to eliminate those kind of problems, and you can get the full clarity of the Bible studies as they go forth. Pass on something that happened to me this week. I have a birthday coming up, so that meant after, 4 or 5 years, you got to renew your driver's license. Well, anyway, I had a letter on that. Oh, I see John shaking his head. I guess he's got one coming up. Anyway, and so I was studying the book, and there were so many things on that. You got to remember, you know, that you can't have over 0.08% of alcohol in your blood. You can't be any closer than 7.5 feet to a railroad track. Or more than 15 feet, you've got to be 200 feet away from a fire truck or whatever else. It just goes on. And all these numbers, you know, 3 seconds away when you are traveling, you get up beside of a truck or whatever, you got to pull back and all that. There's so many things in there you got to remember. And they have about 8 different driver's tests. And so, you know, you never know which one you're going to get. Now, some people put all those together, and they, you know, different ones in the family, and they've held them all. And so then, I was told the other day by an individual, he had all those, he studied them, so he aced it. He was able to make the whole, because normally I think it's about 36 questions or so. But for people like me, who are 70 years of age or better, I'm a little over that. A little bit more than that, yeah. And anyway, they just pull a line right down the back side of it and let you take only the first 18. And so anyway, as I say, I was sweating that, and I thought, we went to by Stockton. I thought, well, I've always done it in Stockton, so I'll just go there. You know, lots of people there. If you fail it, you know, no problem. They give you another 2 chances before you have to pay another $28. And boy, the line was clear out the door. You don't want to go there. Well, San Andreas, that's real close. Well, didn't particularly want to go there because, you know, you just... They have a number of seats in there, but, you know, everybody hears everything. And so, anyway, I'd been there before, and I got tired of waiting and looked out. I wasn't feeling that good, and I walked out. Anyway, Thursday, I went back. So I went over, and I prayed over the way. I just said, well, God, if I need to be humbled... Okay, let me be humbled, you know. So anyway, I went in and I sat down. Boy, the place was full, you know, a whole 2 rows of seats there, and the people were waiting, and there was a seat there in between 2 guys. I sat down. I said, boy, the place is full. Commented the guy next to me, yeah. And about that time, some young woman about Chandra's age, probably about 20, 21, I guess she got tired of waiting, so she came by and stopped in front of me and handed me her number. You know, you got to take a number when you go in there. And I come to the guy next to me, what did she do that to me? Yeah. Anyway, it was a lower number than one I had, 48. Her number was 41. They were on about 35, 36 or something like that. And anyway, I didn't realize you're supposed to take that letter and you get to the Department of Motor Vehicles in with you. And I hadn't. I didn't really read the letter. So then you got to go and get a form. You got to fill it out, which I learned from somebody else who went up there. had to do it, so I got it, filled it out. I went up and went to the, when they called that number, I told the guy next to me, I said, I'm sorry. He said, that's okay. He knew that, you know, he was really ahead of me, but now I'm ahead of him by what this young woman had done for me. So anyway, I went to the woman on the far end, and she looked kind of stern, you know. I chatted with her for a minute, and then she takes the driver's license form, and she goes back to the one, said, you need to go back over here, and she drew a line to the one side, and what a word. This woman, and she took my $28. Then she had me take my eye test, and she was really surprised that I passed it, do it with both eyes, do it with the left eye, do it with the right eye, and she he did all right, you know. I said, yeah, if I do as well with a written test, I'll be okay. She said, well, you only have to take the visual. So, great, you know, I didn't know that. More people were laughing back there. So I said, hey, everybody hears everything. And so I saw, she printed out that my driver's license, whatever, and said, anyway, so I'm going to get out of here before something happens. Give me back. Anyway, I thought that was really great, though, that things worked out the way they did. And I still don't understand that, why she took that form back there, drew the line, and said, well, I was going to take it, and then they whispered between each other, and then they don't let me take it. I don't know. I'm tempted to call the motor vehicle department and ask, oh, are you still required to take it? And see whether or not God performed a miracle there for me as well. I think I would have passed it all right, but God spared me that anyway. Anyway, it's just a little bit here or there. Well, I thank for all of you who are keeping up with the news, and I'm still getting a lot of it, and what's taking place in this world. And I think if we don't realize then there's something that's wrong with us, as Mr. Armstrong told us years ago, you know, things are going to change, and we're seeing them many years after his death. We're coming into that time. Sam Scott sent a couple of articles. I just want to touch on a couple of them here, and I'll be touching on other things as I go through. This is entitled, A Planet at the Brink. Not just this country, but the globe, you know, the world. Food riots were but one form of economic violence that made its bloody appearance in 2008. As economic conditions worsened, protests against arising unemployment, government ineptitude, and the unaddressed needs of the poor erupted as well. And it covers many places in this world, where third world countries primarily, where people are just, they're going all out to try to find something to eat. There are about 5 pages on this, and I'm not going to take them, just a little bit there. Then he sent one here from Russian scholar says U.S. will collapse next year. Moscow, if you're inclined to believe Igor Panarin and the Kremlin wouldn't mind if you did, then President Barack Obama will order martial law this year. The U.S. will split into 6 rump states before 2011, and Russia and China will become the backbones of a new world order. Well, they don't understand prophecy. So, no, that's not going to happen. And, of course, there's a high probability that the collapse of the United States will occur by 2010. Panarin told dozens of students, professors, and diplomats Tuesday at the Diplomatic Academy, a lecture the ministry pointedly invited the Associated Press and other foreign media to attend. So there are others who are addressing these things as well. I think we should realize that there are many sore and trying problems that lay ahead for the church and for individual members as well. Lack of unemployment. There are some of our people who are unemployed. I know Mrs. Houston, Susan Houston, asked that we remember her and her son Brian and trying to find employment, because, you know, they have payments they have to make, just like others who have lost their jobs. And Kelly Glass, her husband, lost his job. They're trying to work in areas where they can at least have something coming in. And there are others as well. In the meantime, you've got many, many people that are being laid off their jobs. And it's not over. It looks like GM is on the point of crashing. And think of all the many employees will be out of work there. I'll come in it too. And of course, they're all increasing taxes. as I said to the woman at the DMV, and I said, and now on top of this, I said, is the fact that they're going to be raising the cost of our license plates. And she said, yes. She said, that's bad. And it is. It's creating a real hardship on people. Many, many people are now homeless. Tent cities are developing in many, many places. And so when people get homeless, become homeless, and they're in need, they're going to begin breaking into homes and whatever to get what they need. Now, my wife made a phone call to a neighbor next door to where she lived for 10 years with her former husband. And this lady told us that, I want to tell you what took place. Just recently, there were homeless people that broke in. They broke into where Peggy lived. They broke the glass, the door. And before that, though, I think they had broken into this woman's home. Now, she had a little home. She's an elderly lady, and she lived back of her daughter and her husband and daughter, who had the great, big, very nice home. Very nice home. And so the woman and her husband and daughter heard them kicking at the door. They heard them breaking the glass. And at the same time, the burglar alarm went off, and all of them ran except one. And he broke the glass, came on the inside. They heard him going in the other. And in the meantime, they were hiding out in the bathroom, locked in and scared to death, not knowing what was going to happen. And then he just retreated from there and then went to where Peggy had lived and broke through there. And then he took his blood. He had been knifed, apparently, by the others. And he took his blood and wrote on the cabinet, you know, help me. And then he went out in the street and sat down. Of course, the woman had her cell phone, and she'd made a call. And it took 20 minutes for the sheriff to get there. You know, by that time, you can be dead. But this just gives you a little bit of a picture of what is going to be happening more and more as time goes by. Nobody is really going to be safe without God's protection, and we need to know that. Things aren't normal anymore. They just aren't normal anymore. Nor will they be. They'll only get worse. So you have a lack of unemployment, failing of business, tent cities underway, homeless beginning to prey on people for food and money. Money to supply the need for drugs in many cases, as well as for food. They're addicted to them. This country is drugged out. They have drug cartels all over this place, as I put in the pastor's comments. They showed a map on the Glenn Beck program and showing the cartels in every state in this country. And Tucson, I run not Tucson, but Phoenix is the number two place for kidnappings. The number two place for kidnappings by the drug cartel. So they migrated in. They come into this country and set up their camps. You know, shortly before Jesus Christ was crucified, he spoke of the persecution and problems that would come up on his people. And so doing, he said these things. This is from John, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3 and verse 5. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. You know, it's so easy when people say, boy, if I'd known this. You know, virtually with everybody that I've counseled with for baptism, and probably all of you have been counseled the same way, you had Luke, the 14th chapter, read to you, where Jesus talked about what we could expect by living the Christian life that we have. And he said, in that context, we have to love him more than we love anybody to survive and trust in him. So these things I've told you, you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, I've been disfellowshipped by Worldwide, suspended as an elder from United, because I wouldn't go along with them anymore. I left them, so that's the only thing they felt. they could do with me is to suspend me. So I guess from that point of view, they probably consider me to be part of them. I don't know. But I'm not. Nor will I be. Not under those circumstances. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Now, these aren't idle words. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. You may remember that I told you of them. So you should not be made to stumble. Glenn Beck, on a recent program on Fox, I had this in a recent pastor's comment, took a quote from former Governor William Fulbright of Arkansas, who made the following astute statement. And I quote, "We must dare to think about the unthinkable. Because when things become unthinkable, thinking stops. Action becomes mindless. You don't know what to do. Bewildered, confused. Planning for the unthinkable will allow them to act rationally while everyone else panics. Make the unthinkable thinkable, like Jesus said. These things I have told you, when the time comes, you may remember that I told you that they would be coming." And there are many, many scriptures, not just in what he had said in John 14, 15, and 16, but also what he had to say to Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, all the different prophets. So when we consider this statement in light of what Jesus said, we should realize we must not put our heads in the sand, but be acquainted with the prophecies that make known what to expect, while realizing how close we really are to the end of this age in view of what we are now seeing. And the predictions are being made by different ones who see what's happening in this world, what's happening in this country. They see a country that's being torn apart. And so they have their predictions. It's always a walk in faith for the true people of God. And that's the subject of my sermon, a walk of faith to life. A walk of faith to life hereafter. Some endure and some do not. As we've been seeing, a revolution has been predicted in the future. And there is no question in my mind, based on all the things that are happening, but what a revolution is in a process of day, or will be soon taking place. There's some people that are really, really concerned. I don't know how many of you have seen the YouTube of Alan Keyes. Alan Keyes was a presidential contender for the last three presidential elections. He's a black man. He is one of the most conservative men that I know of. Everything that I've heard from that man, even his presidential running for the presidency, was very good. It was right on target. He sees what the present president is doing. He spoke very passionately in front of a group the other day, very passionately, and about what the president is doing to this country. He says, "I refuse to call him president because he has not proved himself to be the president. We don't know where he was born. There are questions about that, and then the things he's doing." He said he must be stopped. Well, you know, right after that, they arrested him, put handcuffs on him, and led him away. So anybody that begins to speak out are subject to arrest. And there are detention camps that are being, in fact, I saw a map the other day on the computer, I think. I forgot, there was almost like 180 of them that are around the country. They know themselves that people are going to become very upset and they're going to come to be in a state of revolution. They know that. I want to quote again just a little bit from Mr. Gerald Celletti. He's a highly respected individual because of what he has said in the past, based on trends, not political man, that he sees what's happening in this country. In 2009, we're going to see the worst economic collapse ever, the greatest depression. He believes it's going to be very violent in the U.S. Now, you know, we have the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. We're going forward in faith that it will be in Tucson. In fact, Joe Duncan and his wife, they're going to Tucson to sign the contract. Right now, we were told by a person the other day that airline tickets are at their cheapest rate, and it's a good time to get them. But anybody who's doing that, I would suggest that they get them so that they can retrieve them. Pay a few dollars more so that you can get your money back if you need to, rather than losing it. It may pay off. I don't know. We don't know what's ahead of us between here and the feast. We just don't know. We're going forward in faith. He goes on. Now, people are at the edge. They're stressed out. Look, the Americans are the most depressed nation on the world already. They take more antidepressant drugs than anybody, plus the other kind of drugs that they are taking. You're going to see crime levels in America that are going to rival the third world. Welcome, Mexico City. You're going to start seeing people being kidnapped in this country like they do in other underdeveloped nations. So it's going to be very violent. Like I said, number two city, Phoenix. Kidnappings taking place. Question, you're not exaggerating? I'm not exaggerating. The facts are there. I have a saying, when people lose everything, they have nothing to lose, they lose it. You're going to see people saying off with their heads. There's going to be another revolution in this country. When, the question. It's going to be a tax revolt. Well, it could very well be a race riot, too. We don't know. We're going to start seeing a tax revolt in the United States. You see, more and more people those who are employed, the tax rate is going up. They're seeking all these different ways to raise the taxes. They're coming at us any possible way that they can. Because, again, as I stated in this pastor's comments, I just said, no, the government doesn't have any money of their own. The state governments don't. The only money they have is what comes from the people, through the taxation of the people. So they have no choice but to keep taxing the people and finding different ways of coming at people in order to be able to get what they need. I think you should realize that. People are one job away from losing everything. One job away. We're seeing more and more closures. People are being laid off. People are stretched to the limit. And what do they do? What do they do in New York State? Some 130 new taxes are being proposed. They're raising sales taxes. There's going to be a tax revolt in this country from property taxes first and school taxes second. That's what we're going to see. Then there's other quotes from him. The man who predicted the 1987 stock market crash, the fall of the Soviet Union, is now forecasting a revolution. America, in America, food riots and tax rebellions all within 4 years. While causing that putting food on the table will be a more pressing concern than buying Christmas gifts by 2012. Yes, it will be, and for long before then. He's renowned for his accuracy in predicting future world economic events, which will send a chill down your spine considering what he told Fox News this week. And that's what I just read to some of what he said. In a separate recent interview, he went further on the subject of revolution in America. There will be a revolution in this country. It's not going to come yet, but it's coming down the line, and we're going to see a third party. And this was a catalyst for the takeover of Washington, D.C. in broad daylight by Wall Street in this bloodless coup. And what will happen as conditions continue to worsen? I don't know. The first thing to do is organize with tax revolts. They're going to be the big one because people can't afford to pay more school tax, property tax, any kind of a tax. You're going to start seeing these kind of protests start to develop. It's going to be very bleak, very sad. There's going to be a lot of homeless, the likes of which we've never seen before. Tent cities are already sprouting up around the country, and we're going to see many more. Some mentioned before, here you have people been living under a bridge there in Stockton for 2 years. Caltrans came in and forced them out. So where are they going to go? Sure, they go to some place. And by the churches, but right now the churches are really shook up because they're planning on taking away the contributions that people get back from what they get, you know, and filing their income tax. And so that's going to hurt the churches because people won't be giving as much to them. So it really has a domino effect on everybody. We're going to start seeing huge areas of vacant real estate and squatters living in them as well. That's already taking place. It's going to be a picture the likes of which Americans are not going to be used to. It's going to come as a shock, and with it, there's going to be a lot of crime. And the crime is going to be a lot worse than it was because in the last Great Depression, people's minds weren't wrecked on all these modern drugs, over-the-counter drugs or crystal meth or whatever it might be. So you have a huge underclass of very desperate people with their minds chemically blown beyond anybody's comprehension. That's a sad state America has come to. Drugged out. Virtually everybody is smoking marijuana or taking one kind of a drug or another. Much more I could go into, but I think it's enough to give you the picture. So added to this, to the above, and what I've just read to you, was an interview that Glenn Beck had, as I mentioned to you with you before, with a gun manufacturer this week on his program. His guest stated that beginning with the election of the new president, people began lining up to purchase guns. He further said they cannot keep up with the demand for guns and ammunition. People are scared. People are scared. In the midst of these problems are God's people. I thank God that Peggy is my wife and not living where she lived. Of course, I'm confident that God would have protected her, but still. But we're going to find ourselves totally dependent on God in every way. And that's why I wrote, as I did, God led me to write that, about the Passover. If you have everything right regarding the Passover, there's every indication that God's going to take care of you through the hard times if you keep that relationship alive with Him. So what kind of a life have we been called to live by God in Jesus Christ in order to be His true people before being born again in the spirit family of God? Persecution is coming, as I just read a little bit ago from John, what Jesus said. As Jesus said, it would be just as it did in Jerusalem. In Acts 8, chapter verse 1. Acts 8, verse 1. Now Paul was consenting to his, that is Stephen's death. He'd been martyred. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church. You know, that's going to happen again. A great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. It's not only going to happen to this little church, it's going to happen to the other ones, the big ones as well. I have to think of the duality. Scripture makes known the life we've been called to live is not totally a life of roses. There are the thorns. There are the thorns before you get to the rose on top. We sung a song a little bit ago. Psalm 34, verse 14, many are the afflictions of the righteous. No, we're not going to be totally home free from not having to endure some of the problems. As you heard last night on the Bible study, some people, like you go back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as he read about last night. How many people have been able to do what they did? How about Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den? All he had to do was quit praying for about a month. And it wouldn't have happened to him. But he knew how much his relationship depended. His safety, his welfare depended on his relationship with God. He loved God. He never quit praying. And he prayed in such a way that they were able to find him. And so then he had to be thrown in the lion's den, but God shut their mouths so that they didn't harm him. Tradition is that the Apostle John was first boiled in oil, trying to kill him that way, and didn't harm him. So then they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Acts 14, verse 9, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. First Peter 4, verse 12. Yes, people will say, oh, you think you're better than we are. No, we don't. We've just been graced, that's all. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I'll find the fourth chapter here somewhere. Here we are. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial. Now, they were really going through a fiery trial at that time because they not only had the Jewish persecution, but they had Nero to contend with. Caesar, Rome. Now, we're coming back in the same kind of problems. So do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent, that you may partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But then he goes on, verse 15, but just don't let yourself suffer for the wrong reasons. James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I visited two young men in San Fernando Valley, probably in 1957 or 58. They were about 20, in their early 20s, unmarried, living together. They said, you know, Mr. Billingsley, we know we're supposed to rejoice in having a trial, but we only have two dimes between us. It's hard to rejoice. It's hard to rejoice. Yeah, it is. One man in the San Diego congregation, on Unholy Day, he just had a kind of a panicked look on his face. He told me later, he said, my mind's just running back and forth. He said, because I lost my job. I think that was his problem. I lost my job. Don't know what I'm going to do. It's so easy to get distracted and begin to think outside of God. And we can't let the worldly cares consume us, as Jesus said in Luke 21 and about verse 35. Now, this isn't, you know, just for the members only, but you think of 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 9. Coming down. I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Yeah, you think about the apostles. All of them were martyred with the possible exception of John. Paul was beheaded. John was also martyred. He was beheaded. You think about all those men, what they had to go through, what they had to endure. But they knew what was on the other side. That's where you have to keep your faith. As to why, the reason being is that we're living our lives in a world as sojourners that belongs to and is geared Satan's way, the tree of good and evil, mostly evil now, but it's always been evil. Christ called his people the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And he said, you don't put your lamp where he can't be seen. Your light is supposed to continue to shine. Not that you're to go out and try to evangelize or anything like that, but you continue to worship God. Not just openly, you know, displaying yourself and trying to be a spectacle or whatever, but just the fact you continue to live your life the way God tells you. They see that you observe the Sabbath. As people in my area, they know. As they do down here in Modesto, they see us when we leave. The mobile home, they see us leave with our Sabbath clothing on. See me come down my jeans sometimes. And then next morning, Sabbath morning, see us suit, dressed up, went to church. Think about that. We're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. If it were not for the elect, Christ would destroy mankind. Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6, Matthew 24, verse 22. That's how important that you and I and all of God's true people, whoever and where we are, to God. The continuation and the faith to which He has called us. God's people are to be a witness to this world while taking His gospel fearlessly to them, as Mr. Armstrong did all through those years. It's going forth to mankind as a witness against them. At the same time, there are those who are called by God to be also the light of the world and the salt of the earth. This is not easy for the people of God to stand up against Satan and his world, often very hard, very trying for each and every one. For though God has promised us deliverance from these trials, the deliverance does not always come right away. You know, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Eternal delivers us from them all, the Scripture just goes on to tell us. It doesn't say immediate, but deliverance has come. We need the prayers of each other. When I came back from the DMV, I was telling Peggy, my wife, tell her what happened. She said, I prayed for you before you left. God hears my prayers. I said, yeah, I know He does. I know God hears your prayers. Well, He hears mine too. Sometimes deliverance is only found in death, as I just mentioned with the apostles and others, as it was with Christ. And sometimes you can feel so alone, just like Christ, you know. Of course, I know He said that more for our benefit. But Father, why have You forsaken me? Sometimes I think that's the way we think, because God doesn't intervene right away. And you think, oh, God's forsaken me. Maybe He doesn't love me anymore. Well, you see, God taught Adam and Eve, didn't He? But He removed Himself when it came time for them to be tested by Satan to see what they would do. So all these trials, these tests, they have a way of proving whether or not we're going to endure faithfully, regardless of whatever the circumstances might be, whether it's unto death or whatever. Now you think about these people, they were human just as Christ was. Though He was God in human flesh, He was still human. Just as you and I are human, sometimes they became very discouraged. They even spoke against God, as did the Apostle Peter, who denied being one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Three times he did. I'd like to just take a look at some of these men, just to let you see what went on in their minds. Look at Jeremiah the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 10. Now God told Jeremiah in the first chapter that He had called him from the very womb of his mother. And Jeremiah protested, so I'm a young man. Well, it didn't make any difference. God said, I'm going to use you. And so you come to the 20th chapter after you had spoken of these dire things that were coming upon Judah, and he was getting all the flack from it, and nothing was really happening yet. He said, O Eternal, You induced me, You enticed me, You persuaded me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and prevailed. I am in derision. In other words, I'm a laughing stock, as the margin says, a laughing stock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Just as it did, you know, the youth who yelled out to Elisha, "You old bald head, you." Remember that one? "For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted out." In other words, just like Mr. Armstrong did for those 50 plus years. "Violence, plunder." But you see, the violence and plunder didn't come right away, as it did not in the life of Mr. Armstrong. "Because the word of the Eternal was made to me a reproach and a derision daily," like Noah, you know, building the ark. Oh, yeah, they laughed at Noah all the way up until the day the door was closed and the rains began to come down. "Then I said," notice what he then said, "I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I quit." That's what Jeremiah was saying. "I quit. Not going to do it anymore." Then what did he say? "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire." Couldn't resist it. He had to begin to function and to repent of what he had said. You know, Isaiah, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 4. "Isaiah walked naked and barefoot for 3 years. Now, what have you been called upon to do that? Barefoot and naked for 3 years. That's Isaiah 20, verses 1 through 4. Now, Ezekiel 24, verses 15 through 18, his wife died and he was not allowed to show any kind of grief for her. He couldn't cry. He couldn't let any tears roll down his cheeks. He couldn't show any grief whatsoever because God told him not to. For he was to be assigned to Israel. You have to read it. You have to read, which I'm not taking time to do, but read the related scriptures. Now, Hosea 1, verse 2, he was told to marry a harlot. How about that one? Just go out here on the street, you know, and you see these women out here selling their wares. Just go pick up one of them and marry her. Discouragement often led to words of bitterness toward God. It often did. They were human beings. Malachi, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 15, God says, "Your words have been harsh against me." Your words have been harsh against me, says the Eternal. "Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? And that we have walked as mourners before the Eternal of hosts. What profit? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and they go free. So what profit is there in serving God?" Well, you have to read the scriptures that follow for those who continue to be faithful to God. Verses 16 through 18. "Then those who feared the Eternal," those who really feared God, "spoke to one another, the Eternal listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Eternal and who meditate on his mind. On his name, they shall be mine, says the Eternal Host. On the day that I will make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Now, it really hurt, I think, many of us to realize what happened to all those properties, you know, that we had donated for all those many years. To see how it was taken over. But people are totally unconverted, selling them off and becoming rich and wealthy, and nothing's happening to them. course, I know they're all in good health and prospering and doing well. But you know, the Bible says, unless there's repentance, a bad, very bad day is coming for them. Excuse me. But you see, people like that are totally unconverted. Job, the 21st chapter, and I'm not going to read all of it, verses 1 through 16. They, that is the wicked, say to God, God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. We don't understand. That's where people are today in this country, in Israel, throughout the world. Depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your, ways. We're not going to obey those laws of God. We're going to do away with them. That's what Mr. Koch and them did. They did away with the laws, so they thought. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we have if we pray to Him? What profit are we going to have? You know, we got everything we want. We got our boats. We got two houses or more. We've got all these many, many things going for us. Lots of money in the bank. Just what profit if we pray to Him? You know, even Asaph got caught up in this, who was a prophet of God, in the 73rd Psalm. I'm going to take time to go through a little bit of that one. It's very revealing. And we'll pick up here with verse 14. Go to verse 1 through verse 14. In the beginning he said, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Not double-minded, but pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My feet steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked around and I saw the things that are going on. It's like a man I counseled with when I first transferred to San Diego years ago. 1960. He called me over and they wanted me to come over and visit with him. And then this man told me, he said, you know, here I obey God. I can't get a job. I'm living off my savings. My neighbor over here, everything's going great for him. He's not in the church. Everything's good for him. How come? How many people are like that? Now, there was a man in that we had to work with in Pennsylvania. Now, he kept the sabbatical year. He kept the and he didn't do any farming. He had a big farm, real nice property and everything like that. And he didn't farm. Well, he was expecting a double blessing, you see, in the 6 year that would carry him over. It didn't happen. And he became very, very bitter about that. In addition to that, his son, his only son, was killed at Ambassador College in Big Sandy, Texas, riding on not a motorcycle, but the equivalent, I guess, because coming near the crossing for the airstrip, and it was down, and he didn't see it. He was looking back over his shoulder, laughing, and he hit his head against it and killed him. We had to work with that man for quite a while. You see, sometimes on the surface it would appear that, you know, what profit is there if we obey God? Everything going bad for us. Well, is it really? Is it really? All things work together for good to those who love God. The outcome of it may, right now maybe it's not good. But it's going to turn out that way, because you see, there's more than one life for those who have not been called in this life. And here it was with this Esau. I was the envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and yet I wasn't being prospered. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Before God brought me into the church, I worked with a fellow worker. And sometimes he would actually curse God. This scared me to hear him how you curse God. But he had no fear of God. Therefore, his people return here in waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Is there really knowledge with him? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, the increase in riches. Surely, and he said, with that in mind, surely I cleanse my heart in vain. I wash my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. See, everything going bad for him, but his neighbor, everything's just going great. And yet he belonged to God and the other people didn't. So he just lied. He didn't understand until we go in verse 15, 16. If I had said I would speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. I couldn't grasp it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. He went in and he prayed fervently to God, meditating on what he was praying about and weighing everything in his mind. Then he said, then I understood their end. Like the 37th Psalm says, you know, the time is coming when they're going to be cut down and become like the grass. Dies out in the field. They're going to be cut down. Until I went in the sanctuary. And that's where all of us have to do. When things get tough and it looks like God is not answering right away, terrible times, you don't know where your next meal's coming from, how are you going to pay your house payment or rent? It's real easy to begin to let terrible thoughts come in your mind about God. Instead, you need to do like Asaph. He went into the sanctuary and he prayed. And while he was praying and meditating, then he understood. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continued with you. You hold me up by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. And going on, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, yes. Older age, sickness, whatever it may be. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the eternal God that I may declare all your works. To know that you're good. Your way of life is right and is good. So understanding came. Now you can go forward and think about Elijah. 1 Kings 19 verses 14 and 18. Where after the miracle had been performed and the 450 prophets of Baal had been killed, then Jezebel sent a message to him, but this time tomorrow I'm going to take your life. Just like I took the lives, like you took the lives of my prophets. So Elijah ran. He ran for his life. Was that a lack of faith that he ran? Would not God have protected him there? I don't know. But in any case, it worked. For him, for what God was going to do. And so he was in a little cave, and God was asking, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the eternal God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets. Now, you have to think of that in the context of where we are today. With a sword, then, as with their words, as it would be today. And they continue, so many of them slaughter Mr. Armstrong's memory. He says, I alone am left, and they seek my life. I'm the only one. Now, he knew that there were prophets in the three caves. He knew that. That Obadiah had been taking care of the 50 prophets in two caves, 50 prophets in each one. He knew those. But he's thinking out regard to Israel of itself. And so God replied to him in Romans 11, verses 1 and 4 and 5, where God says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. But you see, in Elijah's mind, where were they? He only knew the prophets. He didn't know, and neither do we know where all of God's people are today. We don't know where they are, but they're there. I'd like the Field of Dreams, that movie. They'll be coming. And so we look forward, then we move forward to this little remnant that God is using as a last-ditch warning to Israel and to the church of God. In Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13, we find there what God had written to the church in Philadelphia and the fact that we're doing a work that God tells us to do, and it's going to bring persecution. It's amazing sometimes I look at this Elijah Forum and reading the man who's in charge of it all. He said, there is no one out there that has all the works of Mr. Armstrong. I'd like to beg to differ with him. He said, I am in a church where I am, but I still cling to what I have always believed. You know, the United Church of God. They justify themselves for being where they are, but trying to find fault with everybody. And I'm sure he's acquainted with us. That's not going to work for him. He's going to find out. It's not going to work for him at all. So you have people like that out there. And where are they going to be when the time comes like Noah entered the ark and the door closed behind him? And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Now God has his door open. Yeah, we're having our trials. Any number of people are having their trials. Mr. Lebo told me that he's having, you know, his business not doing that great. He hasn't been able to make a profit, but here recently it's beginning to do better. And so it is with God's people. We're going to be tried in virtually every direction. The day is coming. I will have no salary left. There'll be no bills to be paid. We won't be able to pay our bills. I know that. There's time coming when we're all going to be tested in one way or the other. Nobody will be excluded. But as long as God sees, wants his door to be open, and even though our income is going to be tough to meet the odd goal, it will continue to be because God has the door open and he's not going to shut it till it's time. There were those in the early days who kept speaking of Mr. Armstrong, the day that this is going to shut down, it's going to close down, but it never did. They expected it to, and so it is with us. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, and boy, do we ever. But you've kept my word. You have not denied my name. And we try hard not to do that. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now you see, this is a promise. And Mr. Armstrong emphasized it. It's a promise to God's people of the Philadelphia era. It's not a promise that we won't be burned, scorched a little bit here and there through trials or tests of one sort or the other. There are a lot of things to go through before you reach that point. But the promise is there, providing we cling faithfully to God and keep a right and ongoing relationship with him. So, context, we need to think of where we are in time. Revelation, the 11th chapter and verse 1 tells us, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, Arise and measure the temple," that is the church of God, "the altar, and those who worship there." Meaning it's a time of measuring our faith, our determination, our faithfulness to God regardless of circumstances. Now, when is the timing? When you put together 2 Thessalonians 2, where God speaks here about the great falling away that would take place. And this is, as you, and you have that in the context, as the Apostle Paul wrote, in which he said here, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind. So you see here the time setting in verse 1. Either by spirit or word or of letter as from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. All right, then you read, from there you go to Ezekiel 34. You read about the scattering of God's people. I've got a lot to go here, and I'm not going to be able to finish it. Skipping over some of it, though. But Ezekiel 34 talks about our scattering. Verses 5 and 6. "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, no longer any chief apostle." This is what is meant. No one to hold the whole church together. "And so scattered out, and they became food for all the beasts of the field, for they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains on every high hill. Yes, my sheep were scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." That is, anyone that was really qualified, that had a prominence and all, that would be respected by all of them. And so God goes on to say that He would begin gathering His people, and He will. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, it tells us about God's people being scattered. And again, that's part of the time element. And verse 7, "Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand, his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a 3.5-year period of time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered..." It almost ties in like I read in Acts the 8th chapter, verse 1. "Great persecution rose, and the people were all scattered." All these things shall be finished. So there's more yet to be done. In the meantime, he tells us in verse 10, many shall be purified through the trials and tests we all have to go through to prove our faithfulness. Much like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and others, made white and refined. But on the other hand, the wicked shall continue to do wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand. But the wise, are we the wise? The wise will understand. That's why I'm trying to go through these things to help us to understand. Help us to have a better understanding. Ezekiel 9 tells us the same thing, the process. In the meantime, we're being marked by God's people because of our faithfulness to Him. And verses 5 and 6, "To the others He said in my hearing, go after Him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young, maidens and their children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary." Begin at the headquarters church. Begin right here. So here we have timing and any number of scriptures that tells us about it. Again, this is a life of faith that if lived by it and persevere, it will lead to meeting Jesus Christ in the air when He returns to this earth. Faith is the substance, the realization of things hoped for, the evidence or the confidence of things that are not seen, as Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us. Abraham didn't see it. He only was told by the eternal God about the coming of New Jerusalem. And yet he was convinced of it, so convinced that he did all that God told him to do. He endured the heavy trials that Christ, that God let him go through. He endured because he saw the city in his mind's eye that would be coming, the 12 pillars, in other words, referring, or the foundations, referring to the New Jerusalem that would be coming to this earth. It's in that context that all of us know this scripture has been quoted many times. It's one, nevertheless, it should be deeply ingrained in the minds of each and every one. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 6. I'll be there in a minute. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, regardless of the trials, the tests, and how long it is before God intervenes for us, though you may have to hide out in your closet, whatever in the time is coming. We don't know. We do know that God has promised us, and you have to have faith in God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We don't go to the extreme like so many others did, although they did repent of that and speak against God in a sense. What profit is there that if we obey Him? Why do we pray to Him? We don't get the answer. Well, yes, we do. Sometimes it's quite a while in coming, but it comes. Like this woman at DMV, and she's remarked about my eyesight. I said, for years I had to wear glasses. Then all of a sudden I didn't have to wear them anymore. I couldn't see through my glasses. I'd been prayed for a number of years before, anointed for my eyesight. Didn't come for years, but all of a sudden it came. I don't have 20/20. I could read that chart. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God in prayer, in the way of life that we live, he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's there when you pray to Him. Do you know that God hears you? When you go before Him, are you aware of the fact that you know that He's listening to you? Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, I know. But all of a sudden, He's there. He never really removes Himself from us. I know God hears my prayers. I know He hears my wife's prayers. I know that. I've seen the fruits. And I trust God is hearing all of your prayers too. You've got to believe that. God loves each and every one of us. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's God. Jesus Christ is there as our mediator. He's there as our high priest to intercede for us. To tell God the Father, I know what they're going through because I went through the same thing myself. I can empathize with what they're experiencing. Please hear them. See, God is so holy, we can't reach God the Father except through Jesus Christ. And when we cry out to Him, and we put our hearts into it, He tells us, when you cry out to me with your whole heart, I will hear you. I will hear you. And further, not only believe that He is, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Don't quit. Stay in there. Never quit, never fail. I have other scriptures, but I think that's enough for now. So, brethren, we do live the life of faith that will lead to life. We have to persevere, continue onward, keep our hands to the plow. Not looking back, moving forward, ever moving forward, and knowing it's not all that far away. As I try to write in a pastor's comments this last night. Christ is coming soon. He's coming soon. Yeah, we got our problems, but just on the other side, there's the coming of Christ. All of us want to be together to meet Him. What a wonderful blessing it would be that we can all be together to rise to meet Christ in the air. And He wants us to be there.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. And now, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals, stand, and we'll go to page number 51 for our last hymn today. And after this hymn, I understand that Mr. Jack Hansen will be coming up here to give the closing prayer. So, page number 51. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer, which will be given this afternoon or today by Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this most beautiful Sabbath day. We ask you to be with us and each and every one of us, not only in this room, but scattered about around this earth. Father, we ask you to be with all the leaders of the church and their families and guide and protect them. Give them knowledge to present to us that we may grow in your sight. Father, we ask you to continue to be with all those who are ill and hurting, helping each and every one of them find a way to regain their health and happiness. We also continue to ask or be with all those people scattered about who have not yet found this church but are true believers of you. Father, in closing this service today, we ask for your guidance and protection to keep us safe and healthy throughout the balance of the week. We've asked these names through Jesus Christ, your holy Son. Amen.
Amen.